Brother Harold, do you want to lead us in prayer, please?
Our blessed God and our Heavenly Father, we come before thee in that precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks for thy beloved Son and cross work of Calvary. We thank thee for so great a salvation as well as complete in him. Our Father, we thank thee for this opportunity of gathering around thy word. We pray thy blessing, Father, upon thy word, that it might minister to our hearts, that we might learn more of thee and of thy ways, which thou would have us to know, and help us, our God, to really take thy word in and to use it in our lives. So we just give thanks again for this opportunity in our Savior's blessed name. Amen.
Okay. Well, we'll read chapter 5, and we can just start, Brother Archie, and we'll just go around and read through the verse with Nehemiah 5.
And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. That's it.
Okay.
For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up grain for them that we may eat and live."
Some also there were that said, "We have mortgaged our land, vineyards, and houses, that we may buy corn because of the bread."
There were also that said, "We have all of money, but we are prisoners. And thus, upon the land and vineyards.
Yet now our blessing is the place of our living, our children, therefore, and lower down the bondage of sons and daughters, to be returned to some of our daughters, according to bondage. Already, neither is it now time to redeem, for other men have our land and vineyards."
And I was very angry when I heard their cry on these words, and I consulted with myself and came to the nose and the living and the dead again. Be exactly each and his brother, therefore I help a great assembly against them.
And I said unto them, "We, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, who were sold unto the nations. Will you even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us?" Then held they to their feet and found nothing to answer.
Also I said, "It is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury."
This sure I pray you to them, even this day, their land, their vineyards, their olive yard, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money and of the grain, the wine and the oil that we have in debt of them.
He said they, "We will restore them and we require nothing of them. For we do as I say." Then I called the priest and took an oath on them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lamp and said, "So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor, that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise.
Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even to 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the food of the governor.
But the former governors who had been before me had laid a burden upon the people, and had taken of them food and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God.
Nay, also I continued in the work of this wall. He had bought me any name, and all thy sons were gathered thither unto the Lord.
You heard that the word will take up 160 of the Jews and Jews, besides those hidden unto us from among the people that are from the Vikings.
Now that is very funny day, but not this church is called us out to the terrible. Once in 10 days to our own broken one, yet for all this is one of the highest grade of government to come with the bondage of heaven on this people.
Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people.
Yes. Now, we have been studying, of course, these first four chapters of Nehemiah, and we have seen, first of all, in chapter 1, a man who was exercised about the work and testimony of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then in Nehemiah 2, we have brought before us the man who was commissioned to the task, the man and his work, and how he looked over the situation and saw what was needed to be done, and how he aroused and stirred up others to work in the restoration of the walls and the buildings in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 3, we were noticing how they were all working, where they were working, who was working, how they were working, and what they were doing. And then last time, on Friday, while we were looking at the fourth chapter, we saw the opposition of those who were against them and how they tried to stop the work, and how Nehemiah and those that were with him continued to work, but they were also prepared for war. There were those who were burden bearers, and we saw in that fourth chapter how they met, you might say, the difficulties that were without. But now in this fifth chapter, we have something more serious, and we find that a more difficult, you might say, to handle, and that is when things take place within, amongst the people of God. And that, of course, always is a more difficult situation. We can, you might say, withstand the mockery and the ridicule and the opposition of the enemy. These things, as it were, draw us together. But you know, when God's people have difficulty amongst themselves, why, that's always a more difficult situation to handle. And that's what we find in the fifth chapter of this book of Nehemiah. We find difficulties within, amongst the people themselves. In the fourth chapter, you notice in the tenth verse, we have, as it were, a little indication of it. It says, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." In other words, the people look at the difficulties and they look at the problems and they're beginning to say, well, we just don't have the ability and the strength to go on like this. We just cannot overcome the obstacles. There's so much rubbish. And, of course, the rubbish is a picture to us, you might say, of the traditions and the practices of Christendom around us that would hinder us from maintaining and carrying on a testimony according to the word of the Lord, and we just can't contend against it. And so there's an indication of weakness there, but here in this fifth chapter it comes out into the open. And I think that the chapter could be divided into four parts. We have, first of all, we have in the first five verses a great cry. Notice it says in the first verse, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. And so here we have a great cry. Then from the sixth verse down through the 13th verse, we have a great assembly to correct the situation. And notice in the seventh verse, he says, "And I set a great assembly against them." And then, or rather, from the 6th verse down to the 11th verse, we have the great assembly to straighten things out. And then we have in the 12th and 13th verses, we have the great results, that they do straighten things out. They are brought to self-judgment and to repentance, and they acknowledge that they have done wrong, and they're going to straighten things out. And then from the 14th verse to the end of the chapter, we have Nehemiah talking about his manner of life, and I like to call this a great example, because it's good to have a good example, or we could call it a good example instead of a great example, although I think as we look at it, we'll see that it is a great example that Nehemiah set for the people, and that he also sets for us in our service for the Lord. We have a great cry, a great assembly to straighten things out, great results in straightening it out, and then we have a good or a great example in the life of Nehemiah himself. Now it says here, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many, therefore we take up corn or grain for them, that we may eat and live. Some also that were there said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. You notice how similar this is to what we have in the sixth chapter of Acts. You know, in the sixth in the book of Acts, we have the people of God, and they're on fire for the Lord. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're facing opposition from the world, and the testimony is growing in spite of the opposition of the world. But when we come to the sixth chapter of Acts, we have murmurings within. Murmurings of the Grecian believers against the Hebrew believers. They were all Jews, of course, but some had come from the Greece and from the Gentile nations, while there were those who were natives of Palestine, and those from the outside were saying, well, our widows are being neglected in the daily ministration. There was no ADC, there was no public welfare. The poor were ministered to from the funds that the people of God brought amongst the believers. And they said, well, some of our widows are being neglected. The Hebrew widows are being taken care of, but our widows are being neglected just because they're not from the land of Palestine. And, you know, we saw how things began to be straightened out. Well, here we have a difficulty. There were those who were poor amongst these people. And because they were poor, why, they came to their brethren, and they asked them for help. Now, according to the law of God, in Deuteronomy and in Exodus, if a brother was poor, why, those who were better off, they were to help the poor brethren in a material way. See? And so we find that there was not only a neglecting of the people of God, but there was a definite disobedience. There was a definite lack of care for the poor. And the poor came to the wealthy, and they said, well, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, we take up grain for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn. They were so poor that they were mortgaging their lands. They would go to their brethren. Their brethren would say, well, I'll give you money, all right, if it's at this and that rate of interest. And it was perfectly proper, you might say. I'm not talking about loaning out money to the world today or gaining money from the world at a rate of interest. It's a perfectly legitimate business operation, and there's nothing wrong with that. But here in Israel, they were responsible to have a care one for another. Instead of making merchandise of one another, they were to have a care for one another. And they were negligent. And so these believers, these brethren would come, and they would say, well, to get this food, why, we'll have to mortgage our lands. And so they mortgaged the lands. They even sold their children, their sons and their daughters, as it says here. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Lo, we bring into bondage our sons and daughters to be servants. In other words, in order to gain food, evidently it was difficult. difficult times, and so they were not only mortgaging their lands in order to eat and bringing their children into slavery, but in order to borrow money for the king's tribute to pay their taxes. And the result was they were losing their lands, they were losing their families, they were losing everything. And of course, it was a very difficult situation. Their wealthier brethren taking advantage of the poorer one, instead of helping them, making their poverty and their difficulty a situation whereby they could make personal gain. So, of course, we find in the sixth verse that when Nehemiah hears about this, he says, "I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words." There is such a thing as righteous anger. We know that our Lord was angry when he saw what was being taking place in the temple. And you know, the apostle says, "Be ye angry and sin not." There is room for anger. But the trouble is that when we do get angry, sometimes we go beyond our anger and do and say things that we shouldn't. And that's where we sin. People sometimes wonder, well, how can you be angry and sin not? Well, a person may be angry because of unrighteousness, because of injustice, because of things that are wrong. You can be angry, but don't let that anger lead you into a course that is going to cause you to sin. And that's what it means when it says, one of the meanings anyway, when it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Sometimes if we're not angry, we're wrong. If we can look upon things of injustice and unrighteousness and not be angry, there's something wrong with us, because it shows that we have a lack of feeling for what is evidently not right. And so the result was that Nehemiah does certain things that I think suggest to us a course of action as to how we can handle difficulties that rise amongst us. The first thing I want you to notice is, it says in the seventh verse, "Then I consulted with myself." Then I consulted with myself. He was angry, but he didn't rush out in his anger and say, "Well, I'm going to take the bull by the horns here and now. I'm going to handle this situation right here and now." Well, when a person is angry, he's not really qualified to handle any situation. The Bible tells us that wrath worketh not the righteousness of men, righteousness of God. That's what James tells us. Wrath worketh not the righteousness of God. We never accomplish anything by handling a situation in an angry spirit or in a wrathful spirit, because the fact that we are angry means that our minds are really, you might say, all heated up and they're going to explode. And of course, when I'm talking to you, I'm talking to myself as well, because I know I can get angry too, and sometimes I'm very foolish in the things that I do when I'm angry. But Nehemiah wasn't like that. Nehemiah was angry, but then he consulted with himself and he sat down and said, "Now, how can I handle this situation? What is going to be done about it?" He didn't go out in the heat of anger. He cooled down and he consulted with himself. That means he talked with himself. He said, "Now, if I do this particular line, now what's going to happen here? If I do this, what will the result be? If I do this, what will the result be?" And so he says, he consulted with himself. And you know, that's a good thing for us to do. Consult with myself. If you've got a good wife, it's good to consult with her. Or a good husband, consult with him. Or sometimes you have men in the assembly, or sisters in the assembly, that you can consult with. But in this particular situation, it says, "I consulted with myself." And that's a good thing. Sit down and think about it. Talk it over with yourself. talk it over with yourself. It's a good thing sometimes to just talk a thing over with yourself. Get into a room and talk it over out loud, because you know, it's amazing. A psychiatrist will have people lie on the couch, and as they're talking, unwittingly, they're explaining the situation to themselves. He just sits there and says, yes, no, that's right, and charges you $50 for that. Whereas if you would consult with yourself, well, you can save yourself a lot of money as well as a lot of trouble. And so he consulted with himself after his anger had subsided. And then the next thing we find is that he says, I rebuke the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury every one of his brother. He rebuked the guilty ones. He rebuked those. And you know, we're living in a day today when people don't like to be rebuked. Do we? We don't like to be rebuked. And in fact, I don't suppose there is much rebuke. We got to handle people like a certain man said about a certain woman. Boy, you got to not only handle her with kid gloves, but you got to make sure what kind of kid gloves they are. And you know, nowadays, you got to handle people with kid gloves, and it's good to be wise that way. But Nehemiah rebuked. And you know, the apostle told Timothy, exhort, rebuke, with all long suffering and doctrine. Sometimes we need to be rebuked. And here we find that Nehemiah rebuked the nobles and the rulers, those who were guilty, and he says, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And then we find the third thing, he says, I set a great assembly against them. He brought the whole assembly together. He brought a great assembly together. See? And then he begins to speak to them. I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. You notice, one of the first things he brings before them is, he said to the nobles, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. In other words, one of the first things he brought before them is, now we're brethren. We know, every one of us here, that we treat our brother after the flesh. That is my brothers. I've got five brothers and one sister. And you've got brothers and you've got sisters. And you know that you deal with your brothers and your sisters in a different way from what you would deal with the outsider, even in business matters. We deal with our children in different ways than we would with the outsiders. Why? Because they're our family. That's why. We deal with them in a special way. Well, that's what he brings before them first of all. He says, now we belong to the same family. We're brothers and we're sisters. It may be that it may cost me a little money. It may be that I'll lose a little money. But this is the fact of the matter. If I do it for my brother and my sister, the Lord will make up for it for me some other way. See? But he brings before them, first of all, our relationship with one another. That should influence our conduct toward one another. And I'm talking about our relationship as believers. You know, the Lord said, by this shall all the world know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. And if we have love for our brethren, we're going to deal with them in a different way from what we deal with the world. In business matters and in spiritual matters. See? Because while it may be true, we may have no financial dealings with our brethren, it's possible to be inconsiderate of one another. It's possible to overreach and hurt one another. It's possible to do something to one another that will bring sorrow and a cry because we've been mistreated. And we're definitely to treat one another as brethren and sisters in the Lord. See? And so he brings before them, now you are brethren. And as being brethren, and we remember that was what Abraham said, didn't he? Remember when Abraham and Lot's men were fighting amongst themselves because of the land? Remember what Abraham says? We don't want to fight because we're brothers. Why, just think of what the Canaanites on the outside are going to say about you and me fighting. He says, you go one way and I'll go another way because we don't want to fight. Sometimes it's better to separate than to fight. And so, one of the things that Nehemiah brings before them is, he brings before them, before the congregation, we're brethren. And because we're brethren, that should affect our dealings and our associations and our relations with one another. Not only in a material way, but in spiritual ways as well. In fact, we deal with one another very, very little, you might say, in a material way, unless we're employees and employers. And I know those problems have arisen. And so, we're always to remember we're brethren. Then the next thing he says is, I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren. We are a people that are redeemed. Why, just think of how one time we were slaves in Egypt. We didn't have anything. And the Lord took us out of Egypt. He redeemed us. And he brought us out of that slavery. He brought us out of that bondage. He has enriched us and he has blessed us. That should influence our attitudes and our activities toward one another. And because we have been redeemed, because of what we were, and because of what the Lord saved us from, and because of what the Lord has made us, that should affect our dealings with one another. And then it says, ye even send your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Verse 8, then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. You see, they couldn't say a word. And I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? He brings a third thing before them. Not only because we are brethren, and not only because we have been redeemed, but he says, just think of, don't you fear God? Just think of the effect of our conduct toward one another in relation to the world. He says, ought ye not to fear God, walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? And how often we've seen this, haven't we? We've seen that the world has, why they're supposed to be believers and supposed to be going to the same church or assembly, and yet they carry on toward one another like that. What kind of Christianity is that? And that's what Nehemiah says. He says, ought you not to walk in the fear of God? Think of how your conduct is going to react on the testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you and I hurt one another, or when you and I fight with one another, or when you and I get at odds with one another, the world hears about and they say, well, those are Christians. What kind of Christians are they? What is Christianity? And they lose sight of you and me, and they're occupied with Christianity. What kind of Christianity is that? And that's the very thing that Nehemiah brings before. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God? Keep a conscience tender toward God. No matter how unrighteous you may be mistreated in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, why, brothers were even going to law with brethren and before the unbelievers. And yes, but you know, I've got a case and I've got to maintain my case. The Lord says, why don't you rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Why don't you rather lose and trust God that he will make up what you lose? God will provide for you and me if you and I walk in the fear of God, if you and I suffer things for the Lord's sake. And that's what Nehemiah says to them. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the enemies? He says, likewise, and my brethren, and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Now, Nehemiah has influence in helping others. Nehemiah was outside of it all, but now he's seeking to bring them together. And because he himself is blameless in the matter, he's able to help them. And the result, he says, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. He says, give it back. Give them back their lands. They've got no means of livelihood. Give them back their olive yards, their houses, and give a little addition. Give 100th part. Give 1% of the money that you've taken from them. Give it back to them to help them get a start. Well, that was quite a thing to demand of them. See? But we find the great result in the 12th and 13th verses says, then said they, we will restore them and we will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou hast said. He says, they said, all right, we'll do it. We'll do it. Then he calls in the priests and he takes an oath of them. In other words, he wants this decision that they're going to do it confirmed before God. So I take an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also, I shook my lap and said, so God did shake out everyone from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. Of course, this was a Jewish action. And he says, may God shake out the man who doesn't keep his promise. And all the congregation said, what? What did the congregation say?
Amen.
How long has it been since you heard the congregation say, amen? You know, we sit in the meeting. I noticed that in many, many meetings. People rarely say amen. A brother gets up and gives thanks, and people don't say amen. And he wonders, I wonder if they agreed with me or not. You know, when you and I say amen, that of course really means so be it. In other words, we're confirming what is said. And you know, it's a good thing to say amen, because when you say amen, that makes that brother realize, well, they're behind me. They approve. They agree with me. I think that if some of these people that didn't get up to ever say they give thanks or ever to pray, if they could at least say amen, that would at least encourage those who do. And you know, amen means so be it. It shall be so. We agree. And you know, do you know that amen is one of the titles of the Lord Jesus? It is. In Revelation chapter 3, he is the amen. That's one of his titles. And so, all the congregation said amen. And I think we ought to get back to the old practice of saying amen. When our brethren pray, or when they give a little word that encourages us, or read a psalm or something that will, you know, that will minister blessing to us, it's a good thing to say amen. We don't have to leave that to the Methodists, so-called. I don't think they do it very much anymore, even there. But all the people said amen. That means you agree with it and you confirm it and it's established. And it says all the people, all the congregation said amen and praise the Lord. And then it says, and the people did. And that to me is the brightest thing. They said, amen. They praised the Lord. And they did. You know, it's not enough to just say we're going to do it. But do it. See, these people went and they did it. See? Even though it cost them something, they did it. And you know, after all, we can ask the question, how much does my Christianity cost me? How much does it really cost me of my time, of my effort, in a material way? How much does it cost me? Well, they did it. It cost them something, no doubt. But they did it. See? And it's a good thing when you and I do what we feel is the right thing to do. Blessed is he, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And so we have a great result. The people of God themselves got things straightened up amongst themselves. And because they got things straightened up amongst themselves, the work of God could go on. And it's a good thing when God's people get things straightened up amongst themselves, whatever those things may be, to get together and get things straightened up. Because if they're right amongst themselves, no matter what the world may do, and no matter how small and weak we are, why, we can experience the presence of God and the power of God working through us. The amazing thing about these here books like Ezra and Nehemiah is there were no outward miracles. There were no great signs. All they had was the presence of God and the Word of God, and they did the work of God, and God blessed them. And you know, you and I today have no great signs. We have no miracles. All we've got is the presence of God and the Word of God. And if we get right amongst ourselves and have good fellowship amongst ourselves, no matter how small the testimony, why, you and I can experience the blessing of God. We're living in a day today when people are too occupied with numbers. And they're all occupied with numbers, and they don't care what they do or how they do it, just so they get numbers. Well, we can have numbers, but that doesn't mean that God is with us. Many false systems have big numbers, but they're in a very unscriptural condition and position, and what they're building is only wood, hay, and stubble. But if you and I, as God's people, are happy and in fellowship with one another, and the condition amongst us is right, you and I don't have anything to worry about. All we have to do is enjoy the Lord, enjoy His Word, enjoy the fellowship of one another, and we will see God begin to work. And regardless of what the outside does, regardless of what the outside says, you and I can be building for God. And then we have, from the 14th verse down through the 19th, we have a good example for us. It says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor." Now, some people have read this from the 14th to the 19th verse, and he says, my, this man Nehemiah certainly patted himself on the back. He's telling us what good things he's doing. But we want to remember that this is recorded in the Word of God. Nehemiah is not boasting here. He's just bringing before us the kind of life that he lives. Now, of course, in our modern day, we know what's transpiring. We know that today any man who aspires for any prominent office in our national government, why, he goes through the closest scrutiny. Ever since the Watergate affair, why, anybody who steps into any place before he's ever put into anything, why, they go over his life with a fine-tooth comb to find out if there's anything that perhaps might, you know. Well, Nehemiah was the governor. He was the governor there in Jerusalem. He was in a position of responsibility. And lest anybody should say, Nehemiah, you're trying to set things right, but what about your own life? And what he is bringing before us here is just simply things that everybody could see. And in this, he is a good example for everyone who would serve God, for everyone who would have a care for the people of God and be a shepherd of God. The first thing that he brings before us here is, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver." Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this man is he didn't use his office or his position for his personal gain. His personal gain was not in his mind because he didn't use it for personal gain. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the scripture says, some think that godliness is a way of gain. And we know in Christendom today, many look upon the ministry, well, that's a way to make a living. And, of course, you know, we have an instance of it in the book of Judges. In the 16th and 17th chapter of Judges, we have the first so-called paid clergyman. His name was, he came to the house of Micah. You know, he was a Levite. And Micah, in the 16th and 17th chapters of Judges, you read that, about how this young Levite came along and he had no place. And so, you know, he says to Micah, Micah says, well, who are you? He says, well, I'm a Levite. I'm a grandson of Moses. He was a grandson of Moses. I'm a Levite and I'm looking for a place. And so Micah says, well, I have need of a priest. He says, I'll give you a place if you'll be my priest. I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year and I'll give you your victuals and I'll give you one suit of clothes. Hey, you're born, 10 shekels of silver and a suit of, oh, fine. He says, fine. And so Micah says, well, now I'm all right. I've got a Levite for my priest. I've got a real original man called of God to be my priest. And so everything went along all right. He was serving Micah as priest until the Danites came along. And the Danites were looking for a bit of territory, and so they recognized the voice of the young man, and they said, well, ask God as to whether you'll prosper us in our journey. And he asked God, he says, yes, go ahead, and you'll prosper in your journey. And so they go off, and they look for at the northern part of Palestine. They see territory there that would suit them fine. And so they come back to their tribe, and they say, well, there's territory up there in the north of Palestine there that's, people there are very careless, and we can just overcome them, and we take the whole land. And so, sure enough, they start marching. Tribe of over 600, you know, and they come to the house of Micah. And the spies say, well, there's a young man in here who's a priest. I know he's got some gods in here, a teraphim and so on. Why, let's go and take them. We need a priest. And so they go into the house and they're taking out the gods of Micah that he had built, made. And the young priest says, what are you doing? Well, he said, they said, we want these gods now. They said to him, now, which would you rather be, just priest to one man, or would you rather be priest to a tribe? I've got a bigger call from God. God is calling into a bigger field of service. And so he leaves Micah and he goes off with the tribe of Dan. And Micah runs after them. And he says, you've taken away my gods and you've taken away my priests. What else do I have? That's the way it is with many people. You take away their minister or their preacher, and what do they have? The preacher says he's serving God, but all he needs is a call to a bigger territory and a bigger salary. And to him, that's a call of God. See? Well, Nehemiah was a man who said, well, I'm not in it for my personal gain. He says, I wasn't like the former governors. They took from you 40 shekels of silver. They took bread and they took wine. They laid charges on the people. They said, this is how much we want. If you want us to serve you and if you want us to function this out, this is how much it's going to cost you. And of course, we know how true that is in Christendom today. The paid clergyman. Oh, yes, it's nice to have a man do all the preaching for you. And it's nice to just give him so much money, and he does it. But it's not of God. It's man's order of things. You read the Apostle Paul and others. They went forth taking nothing from the Gentiles. They were dependent upon the freewill offerings of God, God's people. Then the next thing. He says, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I because of the fear of God. In other words, even the servants of these former governors used the position of their masters for their own personal advantage. Even their servants bear rule over them. And sometimes we see that in families. Well, my daddy's an elder, and therefore that gives me a special place of privilege and honor and authority. Well, he says, so did not I because of the fear of God. Here was a man who had a conscience that was sensitive and tender to the fear of God. And why do we do the things that we do? Why do we practice the practices that we do? Why do we seek to maintain a testimony like we do when we gather in simplicity without a human leader under the dependence of the Spirit of God and we remember our Lord? We take no denominational title. And why do we fulfill these things? It's because of a conscience toward God. This is God's will. This is God's word. This is what God wants us to do. It's not the most popular thing, but because of the fear of God, this is why I didn't do these things. And it's because of the fear of God, because we have a conscience toward God, that we do the things that we should do for the glory of God. He says, yea, also, I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. What does he mean here? Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land. In other words, he didn't allow personal gain or personal things to keep him from doing the work of the Lord. Now, you know, if he had bought land, he would have had to work that land. He would have had to spend time doing it. But he was called to another work. And you know, sometimes we have men amongst us who have been called to the work of the Lord. And then they take up with some other job, some personal. In fact, down in Des Moines recently, I heard about a Baptist preacher. So I'm not talking about anybody in the assemblies. But this Baptist preacher decided to take himself a real estate course, and he became a real estate salesman. And the people were saying, well, you know, he's doing more selling of real estate than he is doing the work of the Lord. Now, it wasn't that he needed to do it. He was being financially supported because he had quite a congregation. It wasn't that he needed to do it, but it was just something he wanted to do. But he was allowing his personal things to take him away from doing the work of the Lord. And when Nehemiah tells us here he didn't buy any land, what he's telling us here, he says, so I continued in the work of this wall. And I know men who have been called to preach the word of God, and they had a ministry from God, and they allowed themselves to get entangled in some business endeavor, some business effort, and the result is the work of the Lord was shunted off to the side, and instead they're occupied with whatever the business is. We've got to be careful. The Lord says, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, if God has given you a work to do, don't let anything turn you aside from doing that work. Paul said concerning Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For he says, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. It's so easy to become so occupied with our own things that we don't have time for the things of God. And that's the very thing that Nehemiah guarded against. He says, I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto my work. So he was, first of all, a man who did not make the things of God a means of personal gain. Secondly, he had a conscience toward God. to do what God wanted him to do, and thirdly, he didn't allow himself to be diverted by anything from the work that God had given him to do. He continued in it. And then we find the fourth thing. He says, moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was provided for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days stores of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. The fourth thing we find about him is that he was hospitable. He was a person that was giving. Instead of asking and demanding, well, he had 150 people sit at his table every day. One ox and six choice sheep. So he was very evidently a wealthy man, a man that was well-to-do. But he was using what he had for the Lord. I know hospitality, as we mentioned the other day, is a wonderful service. Hospitality promotes fellowship. It brings God's people closer together. It's a means that we can help fellow believers, help young believers. Sometimes when people are drifting a little bit and beginning to become kind of lackadaisical, they're not coming as regularly, invite them over for supper and have a season of fellowship with them and encourage them and stimulate them. And you know, it's a wonderful thing that fellowship is promoted by hospitality. Here was a man who found it was more blessed to give than to receive. And we find that he's using what he has for the Lord. Hospitality. There's one woman in the Old Testament that we read about of whom the Lord says she was a great woman. A great woman. That was the woman of Shunem. She was hospitable. And you know, you and I may have only a little to give. A couple of preachers that I know were called to lunch, and one of them didn't want to go, but the other says, we don't want to hurt her, we'll go. And she set a bowl of soup before him. She says, well, if you're the Lord's servants, this is good enough for you. If you're not, it's too good. Well, that was a poor spirit, of course, but nevertheless, she wanted to share what she had. Hospitality is a beautiful quality. And here was a man who was hospitable. He did it, of course, on a magnificent scale. But do it on the scale that we can, and we'll experience the blessing of the Lord. And then he says in the 19th verse, and again we have him turning to the Lord, and we have something very suggestive here. He says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Now here we find the fifth thing about him, and that is, he was looking to the Lord for his reward. He wasn't looking to the people for his reward. And that's a good thing. We may say, well, nobody recognizes, nobody appreciates what I do. Well, Nehemiah says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done unto this people. Now, this is not pride on Nehemiah's part. People might say, my, he's proud. He's telling the Lord, look at all the good I've done for this people. You and I certainly should recognize when we do good. Because God says we're saved unto good works. And I have to recognize whether a work is good or bad. I don't do certain things because I know it won't be a good work. So I've got to recognize good that I do. But he was looking to the Lord for the reward. A woman said to Mr. Ironside one time, well, you know, I'm not looking for a reward. I think that's selfish. When you talk about looking for a reward, well, he says, I'm only doing what Brother Moses did. Brother Moses? Why, yes. In Hebrews 11, it says, Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So Moses was looking for the reward from the Lord. So I'm only doing what Brother Moses did. I'm looking for the, because you know, people say, well, I don't want a reward from the Lord for that. The Lord says, I'm going to give you a reward. I'm going to give you a reward. And I was hoping we might be able to look at the rewards this morning, but our time is gone. But there is a reward. There is a reward in 1 Peter chapter 5 for elders, a crown of glory. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is a reward for soul winners. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there is a reward for those who love his appearing. In James 1, there is a reward for those who are faithful to the Lord in their lives and live for him. In 1 Corinthians 9, there is a reward for those who mortify and bring their bodies under control. Instead of living in self-indulgence, deny self and live for the Lord. And in Revelation chapter 2, there is a reward for those who give their lives as martyrs for the Lord. But you and I may not be able to give our lives as martyrs for the Lord, but we can give our lives to the Lord and spend our lives for him. And that way, why, you and I will receive a reward. And so this man, Nehemiah, was a man who wasn't using or seeking personal gain. He was a man who had a conscience toward God and did what he did because of the fear of God. He was a man who wasn't turned aside by anything from his service for God. He was a man who was given to sharing what he had with others, hospitable, and he was a man who was looking not for his reward from people. He was looking for his reward from God. And the very fact that he kept in touch with God is what enabled him to walk and serve in this straight course for God. Not a long prayer, is it? Think upon me, O God, for the good that I have done unto this people. And I'll just ask this question. He says, for the good that I have done unto this people. What good do you and I do to the people of God? How do you and I help the people of God? For the good that I have done toward this people. May you and I seek to do good to one another, to help one another, to encourage one another, to lift up one another, to strengthen one another, to be an example to one another, to love one another. Because by means of these things, you and I can do good to this people. Well, I guess that finishes the fifth chapter. Now, probably tomorrow we're just going to skip chapter 6 and 7, and we'll go to chapter 8, because otherwise we're not going to finish the book. And so, we'll just go to chapter 8 tomorrow. Oh.
The weather forecast for Houston and surrounding area is given to us by the National Weather Service. Calls for partly cloudy morning with a chance of mid-afternoon thundershowers through Sunday. Winds will be from the southeast at 5 to 15 miles per hour. Low tonight should be in the lower 70s, high tomorrow in the lower 90s, with a 30% chance of rain tonight, tomorrow night, and also Sunday. As of last readings, under cloudy skies, it was 80 degrees at Houston's Intercontinental Airport, relative humidity 70%, Winds are from the southwest, southeast, at 10 miles per hour. The barometer is rising at 29.98 inches of mercury. Downtown records 82 degrees, Hobby Field 84, the Port of Houston 89, Galveston, under partly cloudy skies, recorded 85 degrees. That has been the latest weather information from Christ-Centered Radio in Houston, KHCB-FM, proclaiming new life for all through faith in Jesus Christ. Time now in Houston is 10 o'clock.
It's time for today's page from KHCB's Church Calendar, news of special events at Houston area churches and Christian organizations. The presentation of these announcements does not constitute an endorsement of those organizations or activities by KHCB, its management or ownership. A series of special services entitled Days of Blessing with Speaker Bob Cheshire will be held at the Church of the Living Waters in Deer Park, located at 1703 Center in Deer Park, July 22nd, 23rd, and 24th at 7 p.m. nightly. The Christian Business and Professional Women of Brazoria County cordially invite you to a dinner, Holiday Inn, Highways 6 and 35 in Alvin, Texas, Tuesday, July 22nd, 7 p.m. There is a cost. The guest speaker, Dr. Lois Baldwin Southern, speaking on the topic, Declarations of True Freedom. For further information and reservations, phone 485-2582. That's 485-2582. Vacation Bible School is announced at the Trumpet Baptist Church, 13830 Alding Westfield, July 21st through the 25th, 9:30 until 11:30 daily. Gospel Sleight of Hand will be presented together with Bible Planograph. For information or transportation, phone 449-2781, 449-2781. The Gospel Lads will be presenting a concert at the Westside Christian Church, July 21st at 7:30 p.m.